first reading this morning is Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of are true, the righteous altogether. More to be desired are than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect one's own errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant, also the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The second reading this morning is Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 23. Wisdom cries out in the street, and in the squares she raises her voice. At the busiest corner she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. And because you have ignored my counsel, I would have none of my reproof. I also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. And panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but I will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despise all my reproof, therefore shall eat the fruit of their way, and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure, and will live at ease with dread of death, disaster. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Have you ever had the chance to share your faith with someone, but not in a church, like someone outside of the church setting? Just someone, I don't know, on the street, at a restaurant, at work. When I started my ministry journey, I had been working in high tech for 20 years or so. High tech has always been an interesting culture. It's, you know, predominantly male-dominant in these networking startups. It was full of people who, you know, they cuss and they curse, and there's no one ever talked about politics. No one ever talked about God. It just didn't happen, right? You did not have those conversations. And it had been instilled in me for like 2 decades before I went into ministry. Religion was absolutely verboten in the workplace. Just, you couldn't bring it up. I never really had a problem talking about God or faith or Jesus, like on the streets, in coffee shops, in grocery stores, in bars. But I just could never do it in my office. And it felt like the strangest disconnect. Of course, now this is my office. And not talking about God would be a problem here, right? I mean, could you imagine a Sunday where you came to church and I was like, you know what? I don't want to talk about God today. Let's talk about power tools. Or, you know, today we're going to take a break from all these hymns and we're just going to sing top 40. Like, I have any idea what's in the top 40. I could sing the top 40 from like the 80s and 90s, but for today's music, I got none of that's going to work. So I guess we're going to have to talk about God after all. You on board with that? All right. We can do that here. We can do that here. We can talk about God here because this is a church and it's safe to talk about our faith lives here. And so I'll stand up here this morning and I'll share with you about my own personal journey in ministry and in faith. And we'll pray together and then, you know, you'll share your stories with me and we'll get to know each other's stories better. And we can laugh and we can talk and we can share. But then tomorrow, right, for a lot of pews this morning, tomorrow, they put their faith back into their, you know, this is 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. Faith has no place here. I know a lot of people who want to share the gospel with their coworkers, but they've been trained by years of long experience, just like I was, that you just don't do it. There are some places where it's not safe to share your faith. And the other day, I was talking to someone who asked me about this, asked how I got myself to the point where I could openly talk about faith with people outside of a church setting. And I told them the absolute truth. It took a while for me to be comfortable doing that. It took a lot of practice and a lot of time. And even now, as much as I try to live my faith out loud, and as much as people expect me to because of who I am and what I do, there are some times when it's just simpler and much more comfortable to keep my mouth shut. And you understand what I'm talking about, right? Some of you are in a place where you don't discuss your faith at work, or when you're out with friends, or maybe even at the dinner table. Some of you are probably living in situations where faith is a hard topic to bring up, so you just don't do it. Or you might find it hard to articulate your faith. You just may not know the words or have the words ready to speak your faith out loud. Or you might be afraid to start the discussion because you aren't sure your knowledge is deep enough to sustain the argument for your faith. Or maybe you're afraid that you're going to get labeled as one of those people. You know what I'm talking about? We've all seen, been approached by, maybe annoyed by those people. The ones who that come up and they say they want to share their faith with you. They want to share the gospel, the good news with you. But then they go on to tell you about everything that's wrong with your life. And how if you don't change your life to a lifestyle that, you know, remarkably resembles their own, you're going to end up in the hot spot for all of eternity. They tell you that you're not Christian enough. And you don't want to know them, you don't want to hang out with them, and you certainly don't want to be one of them, and neither do I. I don't want to be one of them, and I don't want to be thought of as one of them, so sometimes I do keep my mouth shut. when every fiber of my being is crying out to speak up, to say, no, friends, God isn't like that. God isn't judgment. God is love. God isn't condemnation. God is forgiveness. God isn't punishment. God is mercy. But sometimes I do keep my mouth shut, because sometimes the discussion, the debate, the argument doesn't feel like it's worth the effort. Sometimes the possibility of being judged or labeled, even possibly of losing friends, and I don't want to take that risk. There are dozens of different arguments for not sharing your faith with the people who intersect with your life. But there are some pretty good arguments for sharing your faith too. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was famous for going to where the people were, for preaching in factories and prisons and hospitals and fields where people could hear him, where the people were. But initially, in the beginning, Brother John was not down with that. The idea of preaching in public was shocking to him. In his journal, he wrote, "I could scarcely reconcile myself at first to the strange way of preaching in the fields. I had been all my life, till very lately, so tenacious of every point relating to decency and order that I should have thought that the saving of souls almost a sin if it had not been done in a church." That's a funny thing to read for anybody who knows anything about Brother Wesley's ministry life, but in the beginning, he lived and worked in the confines of church buildings, believing that that is where God called him to be, and that is where God called him to pursue other people and change people's lives, that he called to bring people into the building, and once they were there, to work with him toward their own salvation. Until a colleague of his told him what it was like to do what he called field preaching, to preach the gospel out in the world where people worked and where they lived and where they loved and where they dreamed. In other words, where they were. Wesley tried it for himself, going out into a literal field to preach to workers who couldn't step away from their responsibilities long enough to go to worship on a Sunday morning. So he brought the gospel to them in the field. He brought the gospel news of God's love in Christ Jesus to them where they were, and realized that the work of the church is not confined to buildings, no matter how old they are, no matter how beautiful the stained glass is, no matter what their history contains. He preached in the fields to hundreds, maybe thousands of people, thirsty for the good news, and went from thinking the saving of souls a sin if it weren't done into a church, to proclaiming out loud, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel wheresoever I am in the habitable world." And friends, that actually comes from 1 Corinthians. "If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission." So yeah, the Bible actually gives us a pretty good reason to spread the good news as well, and to take to heart the philosophy of John Wesley, who also said, "I look on all the world as my parish." So the book of Proverbs, from which our scripture reading this morning came, is one of the biblical texts that we call wisdom literature, along with Ecclesiastes and Job, and Proverbs seeks to instruct us on the way we ought to live our lives. In its opening verses, Proverbs explains itself as verses for learning about wisdom and instruction, understanding words of insight, and learning how to be wise in righteousness and justice and equity. And if you're with me, that sounds like something to which we ought to pay attention, because we want to be wise in righteousness and justice and equity. So let's pay attention to the opening of today's passage, because it's huge right from the start. And this version that I'm about to read is from Eugene Peterson's scriptural paraphrase, The Message, so it may seem a little different at first. "Lady Wisdom goes out into the street and shouts. At the town center, she makes a speech. In the middle of the traffic, she takes her stand. At the busiest corner, she calls out, 'Simpletons, how long will you wallow in ignorance? Cynics, how long will you feed cynicism? Idiots, How long will you refuse to learn? Turn around. I can revise your life. Look, I'm ready to pour out my spirit on you. I'm ready to tell you all I know. As it is, I've called, but you've turned a deaf ear. I've reached out to you, but you've ignored me. Okay, first of all, it's literally no surprise to me that wisdom is female. I'm a man, so it's no surprise to me that wisdom is female. But wisdom calls to us. She begs us to let her teach us. And where is it that the text tells us she does this? In temples, in synagogues, in sanctuaries, in churches, in Bible studies? No, Lady Wisdom comes and finds us on the streets and on the town common and in the middle of traffic. Lady Wisdom reaches out to find us in our homes, in our offices, in the grocery store, in the department store. She calls our names in movie theaters, at football games, and while we're watching the Red Sox take a beating. So, like, a lot. You see, Lady Wisdom's teaching, Lady Wisdom's instruction isn't a thing for Sunday mornings alone. It's a life thing. It's a now thing, always. There's a famous quote that's attributed to the 15th century German theologian Thomas A. Kempis that says, "No matter where you go, there you are." That's where Lady Wisdom finds us and calls to us and tries to teach us everything she knows. Wouldn't it be nice to have all wisdom? To have all of the wisdom at your disposal? To know for certain that all of your parenting decisions are the right ones? To know that all of the relationships that you have with people are healthy relationships? To know whether to take that new job or try for a promotion where you are, to know whether it's time to stay or time to go, or who you can trust when the chips are down and whose friendships are false. These are the decisions of our lives, and though they may not make, you know, the world tremble in their gravity, they affect us, they change us, our circumstances, our desires and designs, they change us for better or for worse. There's a reason that Lady Wisdom calls to us in the midst of our daily lives. She's smart, Lady Wisdom, and she knows people. She knows that when we come to church, we usually put on some form of our Sunday best. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about our hearts. When we come to church, we put on our Sunday best. In the poem, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, T.S. Eliot wrote, there will be time to prepare a face to meet the faces that you meet. Lady Wisdom's a smart lady, and she talks to us on the streets, in our cars, at the hairdresser, at restaurants, and yes, even at our place of employment, because she knows that all too often, that's what we do when we come to church. We prepare a face to meet the faces that we'll meet. We put on our God face, for 1 hour or, you know, an hour and 15 minutes. That keeps coming up, huh? For 1 hour or an hour and 15 minutes, depending on how long-winded the preacher is that particular morning, we see the face of Jesus reflected in one another, and we're sisters and brothers together in Christ. But, you know, when he was younger, I used to make Paul wear polo shirts or button-down shirts to church. And the very first thing that he would do when we would get home, in fact, he started talking about it on the way home. The first thing he wanted to do is change his shirt. He wanted to get out of his Sunday best. And he wanted to put on a more comfortable t-shirt. How often do we do the same thing? How often is our first act upon returning home from church, taking off the face that we've prepared to show Christ's love to one another on Sunday morning? How often is the first thing that we do putting on our weekday face? The one that doesn't necessarily reflect Christ's love in its fullness. The one that does not necessarily share Christ's gospel good news of love and redemption and grace. The one that doesn't hear the voice of Lady Wisdom calling out to us in the places that we live outside of that, you know, 1.5 hours on Sunday morning. our day-to-day face, our workplace face, our ordinary face. Scripture goes on to tell us that we are naive, that we are ignorant, that we ignore Lady Wisdom and we make light of proof. And just as we make light of Lady Wisdom, so she will make light of us for our deliberate and our obstinate foolishness. She will laugh at our calamities, that's what Scripture says. She will mock us when we panic, when fear overwhelms us, and when we are in pain. We'll seek her in times of distress because there are no atheists in foxholes, right? And even those of us with the weakest faith somehow become towering women and men of conviction when the whirlwinds come to sweep away our safety and our security. We'll seek her, but we won't find her. We'll call, and she won't answer. Because it's not that we don't hear her now. We hear her. It's that we ignore her. We ignore Lady Wisdom. And in doing so, we ignore God. You see, God doesn't want our faith to be a Sunday morning thing. That's not worthy of God, and that's not worthy of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, who came for us, lived and died for us, and rose again for us. Jesus, who asked us to continue as he began, by supporting one another wherever we are, by uplifting one another whenever we find ourselves in a place where we can do so, by comforting one another in our distress, and by celebrating with one another in our joy. And by sharing the good news of great joy that came down that Christmas Eve so long ago, that unto us was born a Savior who was born into the world so that our relationship with our Creator could be restored, would be restored, so that our relationship with our Creator was restored. When we do this, when we face every day with our authentic face, our Christ face, instead of the face we prepare to show Jesus to one another when it's convenient, when we are alive and attentive to the teachings of Lady Wisdom, and when we share out how those teachings to one another through our words of encouragement, through our deeds of compassion, well, Lady Wisdom goes on to say, but those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. We hear this over and over again in Scripture, don't we? Ignore God and there are consequences. Open up to God, accept God's justifying grace into our lives, trust and obey Jesus, and we don't need to fear any longer because we are protected by a strength in whose arms we can weather any storm. So friends, listen to the voice of Lady Wisdom. Accept her teaching, accept her instruction. Listen for that still small voice of God, or listen for God in the rushing of the wind. Listen for the voice of Christ calling out to you, to me, to all of us. Let the Spirit transform us, and through us, transform others. Let the Spirit guide us into sharing our gospel experience, our compassionate generosity, and the power of our faith in Christ Jesus with God's children everywhere, not just in church, but in the streets, in the malls, and yes, even where we work. Listen, learn, grow, love, and share that love with all of God's children. And we know that when we do that, that love will come back to us 100-fold. Not just in Sunday mornings or church meetings or Bible studies, not just when we're surrounded by people we know to be followers of Christ, where it's simple and easy and it won't make people think, oh no, he's one of those people or she's one of those Christians, but remembering the words of John Wesley, who said, I look upon all the world as my parish. All the world, all the time. No matter where you are, let the good news flow. You have a God who cares for you deeply. You have a Savior who sacrificed for you willingly. You are redeemed, you are saved, and you are loved. Will you pray with me? Lord, we ask for the voice of wisdom to infuse our hearts with the courage to bring you to everyone we meet, to be the face of Jesus, sharing loving compassion and grace with whomever we meet. Let us hear the voice of wisdom when she calls to us, and let us obey her call with our hearts, with our minds, and with our actions. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.